10 to 1, episode 179, Apply Sparingly. Welcome to 10 to 1, the podcast where we make top 10 lists about everything normally. Not today. Today I'm flying solo, going to talk about something I've been thinking about for a few years, rattling around, and came up again in a conversation with my brother Matt, and so I said, instead of typing all this on my phone, how about I just do a quick podcast to share with you my thoughts on sermon applications. So if it's been a bit since you've listened to a sermon, or maybe you have not been in the churches that I've been in, a typical sermon in a Baptist church, evangelical church, is going to be, reading some scripture, a short Bible passage, explaining the passage, and then invariably it will end with, now what is the takeaway for us? What is the application? Why does this matter to me? What am I going to do differently based on the truths in this sermon? And I'm not going to argue that there should be no application. Of course, that's been always a part of how we read the Bible, how Scripture comes to us. I mean, all through, of course, you have the prophets. The whole point of the prophets was to tell people what they were doing wrong, what the right thing that they should have been doing, what actions they should be taking. Through Jesus' teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that you should do this, but I say you should do this. Paul, of course, talks a lot about actions that people should be doing. So that's obviously a big part. You don't want your study to just be an intellectual exercise, just something that's, you read some, you find out some trivia, some neat bits of data, some knowledge, and then that's it. You live your life unchanged. You want that knowledge to become wisdom, which means your actions are now guided by that knowledge. And this has always been a part of how Christians have read the Bible. If you think about one of the schemes was the quadriga, the four senses that the medieval church kind of came up with, of you read literally, you read... I don't want to get off on a tangent, but reading literally also probably not what you think that means. That's going to have to be another episode, but we're just going to go with it now. Reading literally, reading metaphorically, or reading allegorically, reading the fancy theological term that I never remember what it means, anagogically or morally. So this would be, how am I supposed to act based on this? That would be sort of the application. And then, I'm not going to be able to remember the tropologically. I think might be, maybe I'm mixing them up. It might be tropological for the application. Anagogical. Yeah. Tropological is the moral sense. Anagogical is the future sense, or eschatological, another fancy one, if you like Latin derived words. So again, it's the literal, the metaphorical, the sort of moral, and then the future sense. What is this saying about the future? So for example, you read about the Passover in Exodus, and the literal sense of the Passover is there were these slaves in Egypt. Egypt is a historical country. These slaves are historical people. and they ate this meal of a lamb, and then they put the blood on their doorposts, and then they exited Egypt and became a nation when they got to Mount Sinai. That's literal, and then metaphorical or allegorical, you would say. This is often where you're finding Christ in the Old Testament. So this would be like Christ became this Passover lamb, and his death and his blood redeemed slaves to sin and formed a new nation out of them, of Christianity. And then the moral sense, so this is application, so something like, it's important to take communion. The Lord's Supper, Eucharist, is also this Passover meal where we're, in some sense, and this, again, not wanting to get off on a side tangent, in some sense we're eating Christ's body and drinking his blood, that is an important thing for the church and for each individual member of the church. That would be an application. There's many applications. And then the future sense would be something like the marriage supper of the Lamb is promised for the future of the church, where some mysterious way there is this picture of this meal that will happen, celebrating the wedding between the church, the bride of Christ, and Christ. And so you can see there's these different layers, and people have come up with other layers. I think Martin Luther had eight senses of how to read. Right. Applications should certainly be part of how you read. I just want to say we shouldn't go too far. Right, there's always two directions you can go, two different extremes, and you can't find truth just by finding the middle of two extremes, right? So you can't say like one extreme is murder is always wrong, and another person says murder is always right. Those are the extremes, and the person comes along and says, well, murder is sometimes okay. Sometimes it's okay to kill someone. Kill an innocent person, right? That's not how you find truth. But for everything that is a correct way to go, you can go off to the left side or to the right side, and we certainly have the danger of being that pendulum when we correct something to overcorrect and go in the opposite direction, like C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis quoted or paraphrased Martin Luther, and he said, when you help a drunkard falls off the left side of the horse, you help him back on and he falls off the right side of the horse, right? That's how we tend to live. I'm not saying no application is bad. Don't hear me say that, but we can have an overemphasis on application. There are some dangers of falling off on the other side of the horse with application. So what are some of those? So one would be an overemphasis on morality. So if you're not reading in those other senses, if you're just mining the Bible, so to speak, for little nuggets of morality, you know, you're telling children the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and the purpose that you're telling them that is, be brave. That's why I decided to tell you the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Or, I'm going to tell you another story because I want you to know that lying is wrong. Right. So that's one danger. And certainly this is going to be depending on your audience. But I think some people are going to need more application. Some people are going to need less. Some people are going to need more reminders on what the right actions to do are. Some people are going to need more instruction, right? And the the farther you go, the more that you live, the more that you study and grow, then hopefully, you know, you're not going to need a sermon application on it's wrong to murder. Hopefully you're gonna pick that one up along the way. So another thing would be kind of creating this self-centered attitude. If someone, you know, listens to a sermon, and at the end of the sermon is always going to be, you know, how does this matter to me? How does this apply to me? I think there's a danger of training people to think about themselves, and I'm coming to church, I'm coming to hear the sermon, I'm coming to hear the Sunday school lesson, or even if we broaden this out and talk about you know, education in general, I'm here for this lesson, for what I can get out of it. It's about me. And I think that should not be our controlling thought. That obviously things are going to apply and change people, but you sort of have to come at it sideways. Like C.S. Lewis again. Boy, a lot of multiple C.S. Lewis and multiple Martin Luther references in this episode. C.S. Lewis talks about, in Mere Christianity, how if you focus on earthly things, you're going to miss the big picture. But if you focus on heavenly things, then the earthly things get thrown in, not in the sense of, you know, if I go to church and pray, then I will get rich. But if we focus on ourselves, we're not going to help ourselves. The paradoxical way to help ourselves is to stop thinking about ourselves and to look outwards. And that is actually going to be what's going to help us. So creating that self-centered attitude is a danger, or sort of a spiritual utilitarianism. So, you know, utilitarianism, the extreme of, if you go in the extreme of that, it's only things that are useful are valuable. And so what I can see happening is somebody thinking, you know, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read the Bible because it's because it helps me. And so I only, if I understand part of the scripture is only important if I understand how it applies to me. So like right now, if I don't see how this impacts me, applies to me, affects how I live, it's not important to me. You know, so I don't think anyone would say this, but like somebody saying, I don't need to read, I'm a man, so I don't need to read Proverbs 31 because Proverbs 31 is talking about a woman, right? Or there are sections that talk about marriage. I don't need to read those. They're not important to me because I'm single. Or about being a parent. I don't have children, so it doesn't matter. That section doesn't matter to me. And you're sort of only taking parts that are useful to you that you can understand right now as what's useful to me. That's what's important. So that's a danger. And then, you know, some smaller one, maybe another smaller one of thinking that the provided applications that are listed in the sermon are exhaustive. I think pastors normally do a good job about this of saying, you know, maybe this is how it applies to you. Here's an example of how it applies to you. That's good. Because, you know, if you get to the end and you list three things, here are three applications, and the person listening says, well, you know, that's a great application for my buddy over here, but none of those three apply to me. I guess I didn't need this sermon today. This sermon's not for me. Right? So instead of sort of training people to make applications, sort of giving them applications, and then they think that's it, right? I guess that kind of falls into another one of relying on the teacher to make the applications for you, or the pastor. This is something that, you know, scripture is layered, It is infinite in the number of ways that it can apply. It's going to apply to different people in different ways. And so a danger of I'm going to list applications and give you applications is now the student or the congregant in the pew is not going to do that for themselves. They're not going to, meditate, make this sermon a part of themselves, find ways later, you know, maybe even years down the road, how does this apply? So let's maybe touch on that again at the end, but maybe from the teacher's side a little bit, a couple dangers, of course, bad applications is an obvious one of you might misinterpret or just be flat out wrong in how you interpret things. Of course, people read with different lenses. People have different levels of understanding of the language and of context. So easily you could make a bad application. Sure, that's we can throw that out there. Let's see. There are some sermons that I've heard where the application at the end is sort of put as the reason for the sermon, right? I think maybe when we talk about takeaways, this is leaning in that direction. You know, here's what you should take away, or a common phrase is, if you only hear one thing from the sermon, if you only remember one thing, if you only take away one thing today, it should be X. And, is the danger of that, I guess I should say it, I guess it's not necessarily obvious, but if that's the purpose of the sermon, then why not just give the takeaway, right? I mean, are you just reading scripture as a sort of like footnotes for your application? Like you just need a backup? You want like a proof for the application and that's really what you want to tell people? Is a certain way to live, and now you're going to go find scriptures that match that, right? I mean, I guess that's kind of a separate nuance to this is when you're preparing your lessons or your sermons as a teacher or a pastor, are you just, you know, saying, I really want to teach people that lying is wrong, and so I'm going to go find all the verses about lying, or I'm going to find one passage about lying, and then read that, and then talk, you know, for 10 minutes, half an hour about why lying is wrong, and tell stories from my life, and, you know, is that your focus? That's certainly dangerous if you're only teaching the things that you're coming up with. That are important for people to learn. Certainly, don't hear me going off in the extreme for that either. Certainly, a pastor's job, teacher's job is to know their audience, know the congregation, know the culture, know what's going on. Certainly, being teaching people what they need, meeting people where they are. Absolutely, but. Definitely a pit you can fall into of, I'm just going to preach about the sins that I'm concerned with or that are important to me versus I'm going to read through the scripture and let the scripture guide the things that we learn. And really, maybe this is where I'll wrap it up, but preventing the Holy Spirit from using the scripture to work in people. If you're giving applications and that's sort of the end of it, is those applications, even trying to train people into making applications, I would just need to be careful that we're not robbing the Holy Spirit of the ability to work. And I know that's kind of woo-woo and difficult to pin down exactly what that means or where the line is. But, you know, you don't pre-chew food for children for very long, right? You mix up food, I guess, baby food, until they get teeth. And then at that point, you start setting food in front of them, and they have to chew and swallow and digest the food themselves. If you're doing the chewing and the digesting for them, they're not getting the nutrients out of the food that they would get otherwise. And so, right, there's, I don't know, again, I'm not going to give you an application at the end of this podcast and say, this is how you should teach, how you should preach. This is the percentage, that would be foolish, of how, you know, how much application, how to give application. I just think we need to, this is something to think through. This is something to be careful about and sort of orient ourselves correctly. And not just say, this is the TED Talk formula where I'm going to have a hook and give a 15-minute talk and then wrap it up with a call to action. But maybe we need to, maybe it's just something for you to, if you're a teacher, if you're a pastor, or even if you're a student, and hopefully everybody is a teacher or a student of some sort. If you're not in church or you're not in school, then you're doing some sort of study, some sort of learning. That's my thought for the day. I won't belabor the point. Let me know what you think. You can email us, tto@kozer.us. I'd be interested to hear any feedback, pushback, nuances, anything that you think I'm pushing too far or I'm not making sense. Be glad to interact with that. I hope this is helpful, and I'll end it there. We'll be back with Melissa probably next time. Until then, I'm Brian Kozer. You've been listening to 10 to 1. I'll just throw out one more thought here at the end. Did you know Aesop's Fables did not originally have a moral at the end? Those were added later. I don't remember exactly when, but a couple hundred years ago, I believe, by some well-meaning, sort of moralizing people that wanted to make sure that the readers really understood what they should take away from those fables. And so maybe you can see, if you think about a song or a story, a movie, that those can lose their power if at the end the musician or the songwriter or the director of the movie or the author turns to the audience and speaks directly to them and says, this is what you should be learning from my story. I'm not saying, again, that a sermon or a lesson should not have application or should never have application. But maybe some sermons and some lessons should be works of art. Jesus did teach the Sermon on the Mount, but he also taught in parables, and he only ever gave an explanation for one of those.